I am glad to be here, my wife Becca as well, and I know some of you haven't met us, and we look forward to meeting you. I'd love to give you one of our prayer cards or a refrigerator magnet or a file cabinet magnet or something like that. That would just be a way to remember us, a way that you could pray for us. We're on our way to Chile. We spent the first 5 months of this year in South Texas in language school, working on learning Spanish, and so that we finished that portion of that, and now we're working with tutors and language helpers as well from our home and preparing our things to, Lord willing, go to Chile by the end of the year. So we're looking forward to what God will do and how he's working there. So we're glad to be here with you this morning. We pray often for Bible Community Church, and glad for how God is working here in this place and through you all as you minister to one another and as you take the Word of God to the people around you that you work with and live with and interact with on a daily basis. I'd like you to look with me in the book of Jonah, and we'll spend some time there this morning. It's a story that we all know, and that can work against us sometimes, but I think also it can be to our advantage as well. When we're in the New Testament and we're studying the truth that God has for us, it's sometimes very easy to apply. It says, do this, or think this way, or put this off, or put this on, and it's pretty straightforward. When we come to the Old Testament, we have a bunch of stories, and they're great stories. We love to tell them to children. We love to remember them. They're good stories. The Bible is a book of incredible narrative. But sometimes when it comes to extracting truth for that, we get a little confused. So we look at the story, and we say, well, there's a good guy and a bad guy. Don't be like the bad guy. Be like the good guy. And I suppose that can work. But as we look at the stories, many of them, there's not an obvious good guy and bad guy. And Jonah is a case in point for sure. Jonah is the main character, but he's not really the hero of the story. He's not someone where you say, boy, I'd like to be like Jonah. I'd like to do the things that Jonah would do. Boy, that he looks like a guy I would like to be like. And I think that helps point out to us that even when we're studying stories of men of faith and men of character, that the Bible is not a list or a demonstration or a book of stories of people who are good and you should emulate them or you should not do the things that they have done as if it's a storybook of fables or moral stories, be like this and not. The Bible is first and foremost God's self-revelation. In it, God reveals himself. And so the main character of every story in the Bible is God. And what we should be asking ourselves first and foremost, even more than should I be like Jonah or not be like Jonah, is what is God telling me about himself? And in the story of Jonah, I believe God reveals very clearly, and we're going to see as we walk through the story, God reveals his sovereignty and his mercy. Two attributes of God that we could probably define theologically or we could talk about in a theological way, but we see them acted out. We see them fleshed out. We see them as the main elements of this story of Jonah. When we look at the story of Jonah, of course, I think we'd have to say Jonah wrote it or else he was the person who talked to whoever wrote it because he tells us things that only Jonah would know, such as what was going on when he was in the fish and things like this and this conversation that he has with God in chapter 4. And so Jonah tells us this story about himself, about his life. He does not paint himself in a flattering way. He does not make himself out to be great. He's very honest about this because I believe that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is revealing to us God's sovereignty and God's mercy, and specifically how the two work together, God's sovereignty in showing mercy. The book begins with God's call to the prophet. And many times in the Old Testament, the message of the prophet is highlighted. And here, we hear what the message is, but it's not really the main focus. Most of the other prophets, actually, the book themselves actually is the message. But here we're focused more on the prophet and his interaction with the people around him and then with God himself. And in verse 1, we have the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And so God sends his prophet Jonah to the city of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, one of the nations of the ancient Near East, one of the enemies of Israel, the one that would ultimately destroy and take into captivity the northern 10 tribes. He says, I want you to go, and I want you, he says, to call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And so he's sent with a message of judgment to Nineveh, to Assyria. This is something that is fairly standard in the Old Testament prophets. Many times they were sent to God's people with a message of judgment. Many times they were sent to other nations as well with a message of judgment. And God sends Jonah to Nineveh to tell them that his judgment is impending. His wrath is about to fall on them because of their evil. And you don't have to look very hard into history to find out that the nation of Assyria was an evil nation. They were a ruthless nation. They were a wicked nation. They were people who, when they won in battle, they prided themselves in their cruelty and in their ruthlessness. And this was something they took great pride in. And God says to Jonah, I want you to go and tell them of their impending destruction because of their wickedness, because of their sinfulness. But verse 3 says that Jonah does the opposite thing. He rises to flee to Tarshish. He's going the opposite way. He should have been heading east, heading toward Nineveh, but instead he's heading west, away from Nineveh. He goes to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And it's almost ironic that Jonah tells this, that here he's trying to flee from God's presence. What did David say in Psalm 139? Where can I flee from your spirit? Or where can I go from your presence? It doesn't matter where I go. You are there. But Jonah, in this futile attempt to flee from God's presence, to avoid this assignment that he does not want to do, he flees from the presence of the Lord. He goes down to Joppa, a seaport. He finds a ship going to Tarshish, heading the opposite direction. He pays the fare. He goes down into the ship and to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But what we find right away, verse 4, is God's sovereignty on display. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. God works providentially here through a storm, and he literally throws this storm down onto the sea. And God here is exercising his great sovereignty and his great control, not just over people and things like this, but over nature. And this storm is, there's a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. In fact, it's so bad, verse 5, the mariners were afraid. Now, these weren't people like you and me who have a boat and like to go out and things like that, but you know, we check the weather first, and if it's going to be bad weather, then we don't go out. These were men who made the sea their living. They had been in a storm or two before. And they see this storm, and they're experiencing, and they're saying, this is like nothing we've ever seen before. This is really bad. Look how bad it is. They're crying out to their gods. They each cry out to their individual gods, their deities, their household deities, or their national deities, and they're saying, please save us. Help us get out of the storm. They hurl the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. In other words, they're saying, we're taking a loss on this trip. We just want to escape with our lives. We don't care if we make any money. We don't care if we lose money. We just want to escape with our lives. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain comes and says to Jonah, what do you mean, you sleeper? What do you think you're doing? Do something. We know you're not a sailor. Get up and call out to your God. We're all crying out to our idols and our gods, hoping that someone will save us. Whoever you worship, call out to him. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. So they get Jonah up. They say, call on your God. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come. Who is it that has offended their God, and now this obviously divine storm is upon us? This is obviously a punishment from God. This is obviously something divine. This is like nothing we've ever seen before. Somebody has angered their God, and that's why we're doing this. They cast lots. The lot falls on Jonah. So now Jonah's in the hot seat. They said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? Jonah answers. He said to them, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then they're exceedingly afraid. Oh, great. You've offended your God. He's the one who made the sea and the dry land. Well, that makes perfect sense. Wow, we're really in a pickle now. What have you done? What is this that you have done? They knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them, apparently when he bought the ticket, oh, why are you going to Tarshish, sir? Well, I'm fleeing from my God. All right, just pay the money and let's go. And now they say, here, what, you're fleeing from your God. He's the God who made heaven and earth. This is why this is happening to us. This is what's going on. So they say to Jonah, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? What needs to happen so that your God will stop this storm? Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this because we all know the story so well. What's the correct answer? What does Jonah need to do in order to obey his God? Now remember, these mariners, they've already thrown out all the cargo. They're just hoping to get out of there with their lives. They're willing to do anything, all right? What do you want us to do? What do we need to do so that you can be obeying your God? Well, he's supposed to take me back to Joppa because I've actually got to go to Nineveh. But Jonah doesn't say that. Jonah says, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Jonah says, I would rather die than obey God. I do not want to do what God has told me to do. I would rather die. And if I get thrown out and I die, then it will all be over and God will have nothing against you. You haven't done anything wrong. I would rather die than go back and serve my God. Now the men are like, well, this is not a good idea. And here in the end of chapter 1, the mariners, they have better theology and better thinking than Jonah does. They're saying, this is not a good idea. This is not what you should be doing. Just do whatever the God told you to do. Do what he's told you to do. So they try to row to get back to land, but they can't. And the sea grows more and more tempestuous against him. Now they, the mariners, call out to the Lord, the Jehovah, the God who made heaven and earth. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Here's an incredible statement of God's sovereignty from unbelieving men who have seen firsthand God's power and his providence in nature. And they say, you do as it pleases you. Please, we cry out to you for mercy. Just allow us to live. Grant us our lives. So they cry out to God for mercy, and they acknowledge his sovereignty. And then verse 15, they do with Jonah what he wants. They pick him up, hurl him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Now the men know this was actually the one true God, the God that this guy did not want to serve. He's the one who sent this storm, and he's the one who has spared their lives by causing the storm to cease. And they fear the Lord exceedingly. Again, here's men who are heathen, pagan men, and they've got better theology and better thinking than God's prophet. They fear the Lord exceedingly. They offer a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And this idea of vows is calling on God and saying, if you will deliver me, then I will worship you. I will give you a sacrifice. And they do that. They thank God for his mercy and they acknowledge his sovereignty. Now the story then picks up again with Jonah. Jonah gets thrown out into the ocean. I don't know if Jonah's a great swimmer. It doesn't really matter. He's in the middle of the sea. There's no hope of him surviving. There's a huge storm. He's going down. And Jonah then is about to die. He's about to be finished. And we have this verse that we all know. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah's the guy who got swallowed up by a fish. And sometimes we might look right past that first part. The Lord appoints this fish. And God has a fish prepared and waiting and in exactly the right place. Think about that. In three dimensions, in the ocean, waiting for Jonah. And many times we think, oh, the getting swallowed by a fish, well, that'd be pretty nasty. I don't think I'd want to do that. That'd be gross. And that must have been the worst part. That must have been the punishment, right? But the fish was not a punishment. The fish was God's mercy. And as we read down into chapter 2, we see that the fish was God's instrument of mercy to save Jonah's life. Because as Jonah's going down into the ocean and sinking and thinking, this is it, this is the end, this is all, he is praying to the Lord his God. And he's praying then later from the belly of the fish. And what we have in chapter 2 is a psalm. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. In fact, I was reading, I think it was Psalm 18 just the other day, has very similar language to this psalm. This is a prayer to God, and it's a praise of thanksgiving, one that was typically composed and offered after God had delivered and answered to prayer. This is an answer to prayer song of thanksgiving to God. And Jonah realizes that God's mercy has been shown to him by God appointing and sending this fish to swallow him and to save him from drowning. And so Jonah prays to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. The idea is, I was as good as dead. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. The idea there at the bottom of the ocean, the mountains come down. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. I think Jonah's thinking very clearly about this incident with the mariners. They called out to their gods. What happened? Nothing. Vain idols. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation, or in this case, deliverance, being rescued from drowning, that could have only come from the Lord. So Jonah has disobeyed God. He has not done what God has commanded him to do. And so God has appointed a storm. Jonah gets a second chance. He says, nope, I would rather die. They throw him into the ocean. The storm ceases. The mariners fear God, and they worship God and acknowledge his sovereignty and thank him for his mercy. And Jonah calls on God for mercy, and God delivers him by appointing a fish to come and swallow him. And Jonah says this deliverance could only have come from God. And so, verse 10, we have kind of the second part of the miracle from chapter 1 and verse 17. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now, again, you think about this. The chance of the fish just being there, God has appointed the fish to be there and to swallow him. The fish also needs to spit him out in a good spot, because if he spits him out again somewhere in the ocean, he's right back where he started. But the Lord speaks to the fish, and at God's command, the fish vomits Jonah out onto the dry land. And now Jonah has a second opportunity to obey God. Now, as we get this far, what we see is that God has demonstrated his sovereignty over nature, over the storm, over the fish. He has called on Jonah to do something, and Jonah has refused to do it. And then God has punished him, and then God delivered him and gave him mercy when he cried out to it. And Jonah is grateful for that mercy, and well, he should be. So in chapter 3, it's almost like we start the book all over, and if you look at chapter 3 and chapter 1 side by side, they're very similar. The only difference is this time Jonah obeys. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And instead of fleeing from Nineveh, from the presence of the Lord, now he's going according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. It was a large city, 3 days' journey in breadth. I think the idea here is that if Jonah was going to work his way through the city and give a message, it would take him 3 days to do that. And the way that he would do that would be to go into one of the small plazas in one of the areas, and he would begin to cry out his message. And people, as they passed by, they would stop and they would listen to what he would have to say. He'd deliver his message, and then he would go to the next little plaza, and he would do that. And in so doing, it would take him 3 days to get through the city. Now, Jonah is still not very eager about doing this job, but he's doing it, all right? And he's going, and he says, Jonah began to go into the city going a day's journey. So he does this for 1 day. He does not even get a third. He gets a third of the way through the city, as it were. And he says he's calling out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, that's kind of an unusual message. I don't know if there was more to it. I imagine there was. If I were to run in here this morning and say in a breathless voice, in 40 minutes, we're all going to be destroyed, and then I ran out, you would say, we're missing a lot of information. How are we going to be destroyed? Is there any hope? What should we do? Where should we go? What do we need to do to be rescued from this terrible thing? Why would you tell us this? And I don't know if the people had all these sorts of, if the people had all this sorts of questions for Jonah and he answered them, or if Jonah said, "Nah, I can't tell you anymore. God just told me to tell you this, so I'm moving on." And Jonah continues on his way. And the incredible thing is that here is this prophet from a foreign country. He's giving him this message that's basically saying everything you have ever done in your life is wrong, and you're going to be destroyed by my God, the God that I worship. And what happens is the people, verse 5 of Nineveh, believe God. They believe that this message is actually true and that it's from God and that they will be judged and destroyed for their sinfulness and for their wickedness. And so they respond. They call for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. So this isn't just one or two people say, you know what, you're right. I haven't been a great person. I should try to turn over a new leaf. The people here, all of them, and it goes on, the word reaches the king of Nineveh. He arises from his throne, removes his robe, covers himself with sackcloth, and sits in ashes. Kings don't do that kind of a thing. That's not kingly behavior. But this man does this. And he issues a proclamation. He publishes throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. I've always kind of thought, what did the animals do, poor things? But they're serious about this. And that's the point of this fast, is that we are serious about what we have done wrong. We acknowledge that we are wrong. And he says, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. We're a wicked, cruel, ruthless people. We're proud of that. We need to stop. We need to stop doing this. And what he says we need to do, we need to call out to God. Now, what are they calling out to God for? Are they saying, God, I know that we've been wicked our whole lives and our history for years has been this, but look, it's been 3 days now and we haven't done anything, you know, wicked or evil. He says, no, who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. They're calling out for mercy. They're not saying, we're really good people and we don't deserve this terrible punishment. They say, we do deserve this terrible punishment. And we're simply asking God for mercy. We're asking God to show mercy to us. And so they cry out to God for mercy. And verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Here is the beauty of God's mercy. God has every right to judge these people. And if you look in history, in just a few more years after Jonah's time, he does judge them. But God turns from this, and he delays this punishment, and he shows mercy on these people. Mercy is withholding that rightful judgment that they are due. And they say, we are guilty. We're not trying to pretend we're not. But we're calling out on God for mercy, and God shows mercy. And this is where I think it begins to connect with us. There may be some of us who are here today saying, you know what, you don't have to tell me that I'm a sinful person. You don't have to tell me that I'm a bad person. I know I'm a bad person. I know that I do things wrong. I know that I'm a sinner. What do I do? I know that I deserve God's wrath because God created me. And he is the one to whom I must give account. And he's going to judge me. And just as we talked about, if you weren't here in Sunday school, you missed a great discussion on God's anger and righteous anger. And God has every right to be angry with me because I have sinned against him. He's a holy and a righteous God, and I've disobeyed him. He has the right to tell me what to do, and I've ignored it. And the things he's told me not to do, I've done them. And I deserve his righteous anger. I deserve his punishment. I know that I deserve that punishment. What should I do? You don't even know how sinful I am. And you're right, I don't. I know how sinful I am. And the only thing that we can do is to call out to God for mercy and to ask for his mercy. We're not asking God, saying, now, God, I know I've been sinful in the past, but if I do these good things now, will you be happy with me? Because there's nothing, even as we sang, there's not enough good things that we could ever do to make up for the sins that we have committed against a holy God. And so if you're here this morning and you say, I am a sinful person, I have sinned against God, then I urge you, call on God for mercy. And you say, how do I do that? God's anger, his wrath has been revealed against unrighteousness, Romans 1 says, and all of those who sin, and that includes every single one of us. There is none of us who is righteous, not even one. But Romans chapter 3 also gives us the good news that a way to be right with God has been revealed. And that way is by faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Every one of us has sinned against God. And we sin not just because we slip up, we sin because we're sinners, and that's who we are. But God's made a way for us to be right with him, and that way is by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth, lived perfectly, never sinned, always obeyed God. He said, I always do the will of the Father. And yet he died on the cross for sin. Not for his sin, but for our sin. He died as a sacrifice in our place. And for everyone who will turn from their sin and self-reliance and put their faith in Jesus Christ, we have the Word of God, the promise of God, that he will show mercy, that he will forgive their sin, and instead credit the righteousness of Christ to their account. This is the mercy of God. It's not saying, if you do enough good things, then I will give you this salvation. If you show me that you're really serious, it's for those who say, I have nothing to offer. I'm only calling on you for mercy. And turning from my sinfulness and my self-reliance and putting my faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross. And that's the only way to receive mercy from God. And so if you this morning say, you know, I identify with these Ninevites. I'm a wicked person and I know I deserve God's judgment. Call on God for mercy and put your faith in Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful story. God relents of this disaster. He withholds. He is a merciful God and he shows mercy to the people. Now, this is a great story, and if it were really just about how to be a good missionary, we could just end right here, right? Because Jonah is like the most successful missionary of all time. But Jonah doesn't end here because I don't think that's really the aim of what he's after. He has demonstrated God's mercy. Jonah disobeyed God. He called on God for mercy, and God showed mercy to him. In chapter 3, the Ninevites, who were sinful, called on God for mercy, and he showed mercy. But chapter 4 deals with how God's sovereignty and God's mercy interact with one another. And this is the problem that Jonah has. Look at what he says. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Again, we talked about anger a little bit in Sunday school. Jonah is not righteously angry right there. He's not angry because of that God's glory has been impinged. He's not angry because God has been dishonored. He's angry because what he thought was right and what should happen and shouldn't happen has not been honored. And he says, you should have judged the Ninevites because they were bad people. They are bad people. They're wicked people. And he prays to the Lord, verse 2, and says, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee for Tarshish. I knew you were going to do this. I knew it. I knew it all along. I knew I was going to go, and I was going to tell the Ninevites that they were under your judgment, and then you would show them mercy, because that's just who you are. I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah says, God, I knew you would do that. And this is not right because these people don't deserve your mercy. You can't show them mercy because they don't deserve it. Isn't that what Jonah's saying? These people don't deserve God's mercy. Now, Jonah also, I think, understood that he didn't deserve God's mercy either, but he was very thankful when God showed it to him in chapters 1 and 2. Now God has shown his mercy to some other people, and Jonah says, but they don't deserve God's mercy. You're not right. You can't do that. That's not fair. That is not right. You don't have the freedom to do that. And so again, Jonah, he's pretty plugged. He says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to live or to die than to live. I don't even want to live to see you show mercy to these people because they do not deserve it. And the Lord asked him this question, do you do well to be angry? And I love this question because it's a great question. And it might be a good question for some of us who struggle with anger to just remember God's question here in the moments when we are angry. Do you do well to be angry? What are you really upset about, Jonah? What are you really so angry? You're angry because you don't think it's fair that I showed mercy. Mercy and grace, by their very definition, aren't fair. That's the point. No one deserves mercy. Well, Jonah, in response, verse 5, goes out of the city, sat to the east of the city, made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So Jonah makes a booth. All right, so he takes some sticks and whatever, and he kind of makes a little shelter, and he just sits down, and he says, well, I'm just going to see if you're actually going to judge or if you're going to show mercy. I'm going to bet you're going to show mercy. And these people do not deserve your mercy. God, verse 6, appoints. We've seen the things that God's appointed, a storm, a fish to swallow him, and then a fish to vomit him up in the right place. Now God appoints a plant. It's like a gourd, a plant with big leaves. Made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah's out here, it's hot, the sun's beating down, he makes a little shelter, it offers a little bit of shade, but not much. God causes this plant to grow up, it's big and leafy, and it gives him really nice shade. And what does Jonah do? Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Did Jonah deserve to have a plant? Again, this is one of those things where, like, if I were God, I'd be like, yeah, well, you don't deserve this. You should stand out in the heat and endure it for 40 days. God shows mercy to Jonah, allows this plant to grow up, and Jonah is exceedingly glad. Okay? So God shows mercy to him. He's exceedingly glad. What happened when he showed mercy to Nineveh? Jonah was exceedingly angry. Verse 7, when dawn came up the next day, God appoints a worm that attacked the plant so that it withers. It chews through the root, and plant withers, and it's gone. And compounding that, verse 8, when the sun rose, God appoints a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Again, God asked Jonah, question, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Why are you angry that the plant died? And here now God is getting to his conclusion. He says this, verse 9, God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah says, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And verse 10, the Lord's conclusion here, which ends with a question, interestingly enough. The Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And Jonah leaves us with this question that God gives to him. Jonah doesn't summarize. He doesn't justify himself. He doesn't try to say, well, you know, I've learned my lesson now. He leaves that because I think he wants us to have that same question ringing in our minds as well. God says, Jonah, you are upset because I didn't show mercy to the plant and I allowed the plant to die. But when I showed mercy to Nineveh, which is quite a bit bigger than the plant and more important and more valuable than the plant, when I showed mercy to Nineveh and did not allow it and did not allow it to die, you were upset. Wouldn't it make sense that I should show mercy to them? Don't I have the right to show mercy to whom I would show mercy? Is that not my prerogative as God? When God preserved the plant when God preserved Nineveh and didn't destroy it, Jonah was angry about that. And when God didn't preserve the plant and allows it to die, Jonah's angry about that. And the lesson for Jonah, and I think for us as well, especially those of us who have received God's mercy, is that he alone is sovereign. And his sovereignty extends to his mercy. And that we as God's servants must obediently submit to God. That God is a God of mercy. And as we see that in our own lives, we are thankful for it. And we can sing songs such as we've sung this morning, thanking God for his mercy shown to us. But we can also be very quick to forget that we have received mercy. And we can think, as we hear Jesus' parable about the two men who owed debts, we can think, oh, I don't owe any debts. when in reality we're the man who owed the 10,000 talents, the enormous debt, the debt that could never be forgiven. We're that guy. That's us. And God is teaching us and teaching Jonah. And Jonah, I think, is learning the lesson. And hopefully we are learning the lesson as well. That the mercy that he has shown to us, we do not deserve. It is not because of the good things that we have done. It's not because of where we live. It's not because of our ancestry. It's not because of the times that we come to church. It's not because of the standards that we hold or don't hold. It's not any of those things. It is his mercy shown to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you were to imagine the very worst person that you could think of in history, or the very worst person that you could think of alive today, whoever it was, maybe someone who's done terrible atrocities, someone who has hurt and killed many thousands of people, maybe they've hurt and killed children, and we say, this is a terrible person. This is a person that deserves God's judgment. And perhaps they're even condemned to die by the government, by the state. And while they're awaiting their punishment, someone gives them the Bible, they read it, they see the good news that God has made a way for people, sinners, to be right with him through faith in Jesus Christ, and they believe in Jesus Christ. And they die, and you and I will spend eternity in heaven enjoying the glories of God with that person. And if in our heart right now something says, well, that's not fair. I've spent my whole life trying to serve God. They're bad. They're a bad person. They're sinful people, and I am not. Maybe we wouldn't say, and I am not, but we'd say, but they deserve that. They don't deserve God's mercy, and neither do I, and neither do you. We need to take a lesson from Jonah and remember that God's sovereignty and his mercy are what makes him who he is. He is a merciful God, one who shows mercy to people who do not deserve it. And as the song says, that the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches the most defiled. And we think, oh, yes, those defiled people. The wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. I'm the most defiled. I'm the sinner. I'm the one who deserves this. And God has shown mercy to me. And we, as God's servants, as people who have received mercy from God, is that we need to remember that he alone is sovereign, that his sovereignty extends to his mercy, and that our responsibility is to obediently submit to our sovereign God. God is perfect in what he does. He's perfect in showing mercy. He's perfect in making a way of salvation. And he has shown great grace and mercy to us and to anyone who will call on his son, Jesus Christ. And we need to remember, I think it's always good to remember with Jonah, that none of us deserve God's mercy, that God is the one who shows mercy. We ought to obediently submit to our sovereign God. Let's close with a word of prayer. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for the testimony of this prophet Jonah. Thank you that it's recorded for us, that we can read it. We thank you for this story that teaches us about this man Jonah, but more than that, teaches us about who you are, your greatness, your sovereignty, your mercy. And we acknowledge that we have received great mercy from you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would be thankful, that we would be grateful, and that we would rejoice in your merciful character and desire to see you show that mercy to many more. And that you would work in our own hearts and destroy the pride, the boasting, the arrogance that we have that makes us think that we're better than other people. Because as we understand your grace, we know that it excludes boasting. And if anyone is going to glory, let them glory in the Lord. So we thank you that you have saved us, not because we deserved it, but because you have shown us mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. I pray also for anyone who may be here this morning, who may be saying, I don't deserve anything from God. I pray that they would call on you for mercy, and that they would run to Jesus Christ, the only one who can offer forgiveness of sins. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.